Should we feel sorry for Jesus because he was crucified? That's our subject here today. We're in John chapter 12, and we begin with verse 24. Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. Verse 24 informs us that unless Jesus went to the cross and died, there could be no fruit. Listen to it. Verse 24 of John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It was necessary for Jesus to die, but because he died, we can announce to the world that it can have eternal life. Knowing this, no one should look back into history at the suffering and agony of Jesus Christ and grieve about his death, or look back and resent the injustice which resulted in his crucifixion, for it was the plan of God. That is why he came. Yet I, as a boy, was taught that I should grieve about how much Jesus suffered, and that this would earn me points with God when God looked down and saw how much I agonized over what Jesus suffered. The New Testament never tells Christians to feel sorry for Jesus. Instead, it tells them to rejoice in the cross. There is victory in the cross of Christ. It was not a tragedy. It was not even an accident or a miscarriage of justice. It was a precise fulfillment of the Word of God, and even Jesus knew that, because he said, "My hour is come." He had lived all his years for this moment. He knew that the cross was in his future, and now it was imminent. If you had been there almost 2,000 years ago, when they were taking Jesus to that hill outside the walls of Jerusalem to crucify him, would you have attempted to prevent his death? If you say yes, then I'm not sure that you understand the will of God for the Son of God sent from heaven. He was sent here by the Father not to be an example for us, which he certainly was, not to show sympathy for the poor and the hungry and the sick. He did those things. God sent him here to die. While you were born to live, he was born to die. And it must have gone through his mind often, especially when those Pharisees and other blinded religious leaders denounced him and insulted him. He, the one who was the only perfect specimen of mankind, was insulted and rejected. He knew that someday he would die for those same people. I don't think you and I would have wanted to die for people who abused us verbally, as they did Jesus. He truly was the Son of God, for he was able to endure that and press on with his mission. You may not appreciate his next statement in verse 25 if you would have tried to interfere with his death on the cross. Verse 25 reads, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." These verses appear to be isolated passages that have no connection to the context. That's the way the Bible reads at times, and we have to train ourselves to go back and see how such things fit into the context. Well, I want to ask a question. What does verse 25 mean? It means only what the context permits it to mean. That's what hermeneutics is about, or interpretation. You cannot take a verse out of its context and try to decide what it means. What is the context here in chapter 12, or in this paragraph? A grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Everything said thereafter is connected with those words, and we should try to interpret them that way. Verse 24 informed us that there would not be any fruit unless Jesus died. But because he died, we can tell everyone that they can live. He was sent by God to die. What he said about the grain of wheat, he will now apply to his audience, and it appears to be a test of their discipleship. Do you love your life? If so, Jesus tells them that they are losing it. Mark gives us a commentary on this thought. It's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus there was not speaking about another way to be saved. Martyrdom will not result in eternal life. The Father has established, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that faith alone in Christ alone is the path to eternal life. Well, what is meant here then? It may be described as a test of faith, true faith. Am I willing to lose my life for his sake and the gospel's? The Bible doesn't really ask a Christian to die for Christ, but are you willing to? The New Testament asks that the Christian live for Christ, not die for him. But consider this, if you can't get a person to live for Christ, surely you can't get him to die for Christ either. But do I love my life so much, or too much, to give it for the sake of the gospel or for Christ, my Lord? How I answer this reveals much about my faith and the value I place on the gospel. We need to keep before us the word of Christ recorded in the epistles, where the issue is not dying for Christ, but instead living for him, glorifying his name, and preaching the word that he gave us. Now, what is this thing about hating one's life in verse 25? Hating? Does anyone in our audience here on radio today hate his life? Do you find any place in the Bible where Jesus hated his life? I don't think so. Then what did Jesus mean by hating? Well, we have more discussion about this in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 37, and it's pretty strong. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now that's interesting. The things that are cherished the most by all of us are in competition with Christ. Of course we love our sons and daughters, mothers and fathers. But keep in mind, Jesus taught love, not hate. But when he put himself alongside of those who are the dearest to us, then hate is understood as comparative. And so it is in John chapter 12, verse 25. "He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, comparatively speaking." I love Christ so much, the Christian should say, that I seem to hate my own life. And I hate my own family members, comparatively speaking. That's the way I think it ought to be interpreted. Now, within the context of the grain of wheat falling to the earth, we can understand Jesus to imply that there is a degree of concern for the next life and for the gospel that marks us as hating our lives in this world. What is your attitude towards the gospel and the gospel reaching other people? Whatever your attitude is, will reveal whether you hate your life or love your life. Loving life means serving oneself. So Jesus next brings up the matter of serving Him. And that takes us to verse 26, where He says, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me." This statement appears to be an explanation of what He means by hating one's life. If a believer does not serve Christ, whom does he serve? Well, usually himself. I must confess that most of my life has been spent serving myself. I'm not much different from anyone else. I'm pretty selfish. I have wanted my comforts and the things that were important to me. Oh, I went to church and I read my Bible and I even memorized scripture, but basically, I lived for myself. Recently, I began to ponder my past, and I considered this. How many weekends are there in a year? 52. That's 48 hours of spare time on weekends. But since one needs to sleep 8 hours of those each day, we have only 32 free hours left on weekends. 32 hours free from our 40-hour work week. That comes to 1,664 hours in a year, the free time available to you on weekends. I look back and I realized at my age that there were tens of thousands of weekend hours that I wasted. I didn't do much for Christ in all that time. But that's counting only the weekends. What about the weekdays? Well, there are lots of hours in a week, and there are 8 hours that are available when we are not working and not sleeping if we have a job. And 8 times 5 times 52 gives us 2,080 hours. Now, counting the weekends, we have a total of 3,744 hours in a year when we are not working and not sleeping. I have to ask myself, do I love Christ? Do I serve Christ? How many of those hours went to fishing or golfing, playing tennis or watching games on television? How many of those hours were spent in evangelism? Did I even spend 4 hours in a year on evangelism, trying to get people to hear the good news? Friends, I look back at my life and I'm not proud of it. And I'm bringing this to you so you can consider what Jesus said. If any man serves me, he must follow me. I hope you'll join us tomorrow for more on the Gospel of John. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.